It's been a year and a half now that I don't have a mother. In fact, I don't have any grandmas anymore. So that position is all removed from before me. Still have my father alive and a grandfather. But you know, if you love God, all things have the ability to work for your good. And I've received a great blessing from not having a mother. That sounds odd, but it has helped me look at things more soberly. It has helped me realize that, you know what? My mother had an opportunity to influence her children. She had a time period to do so. That is done now. The children will move on. Whatever influence is there, you know, some good, some bad, that will move forward. I have that same opportunity.
Right.
I have a time period to influence my children. For good or for bad, well, no, it's all for good. I mean, I have no time to influence my children for bad. God had not given me that.
Right.
That's a usurping of something when I do that.
Yeah.
But I have a time period. It may be ending soon, or it may go for a while. But to make good, the challenge to make good use of that. Because in process of time, I will cease to fill the role that I presently have, and they will move on. And what kind of a foundation did I give to them? Will they be blessed by it or hindered? So anyway, I've received good from it. It has left a, a hole there. And the fact that her mother had died about a year before that, it was something to try and come to grips with, but it's been a blessing nevertheless. Okay, today, let us open it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is going to be, let us reason together. This is to take into consideration what we have spoken previously about offering strange fire, what we have spoken previously about being holy as God demonstrates holiness to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, for all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you should might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves, and make you a graven image, so similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air. And lest ye lift up the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. And also verse 24, it says, For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Did you notice what he said about this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God's law had such wisdom contained in it that the heathen, looking on, say, you know what? That is a wise and understanding people.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Now, the sad thing is, God's own people didn't view it that way, did they? God's own people usually had too hard of a heart to view it that way. And they made improvements, or they felt like they were making improvements. But the heathen looking on were supposed to be able to see. And what was that supposed to do? Wouldn't you want to go live in a nation like that, where the law was being perfectly carried out?
Right.
It's like nobody would dare steal from you. They wouldn't dare murder you. They wouldn't. There was a lot of things that would not happen when God's law was being upheld. You notice how he reveals himself there on Mount Sinai, on Mount Horeb. Fire and word. It's like, how is either one of those going to mislead you? We need the word of God, because that's what's going to give us direction. We need fire to help put some fear in our hearts. Fire is a wonderful thing, depending on how you use it. If you have a proper relationship with fire, fire is wonderful. But keep in mind that that fire can just consume you. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire. Even a jealous God. He doesn't want you tampering with his word. Not some people think, well, we're improving on it. And it's like, well, no, if you're making its effect different, then you're not improving it.
Amen. Right.
You're adding to it, but in a bad way. Now, we talked last time about Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. The law of Moses, the civil law that Moses laid down. Is that how Jesus is going to rule and reign with the rod of iron?
Amen.
Would we want that? I think a lot of people draw back from that. It's like, well, that sounds too harsh.
Uh-huh.
But too harsh on what?
Monk, right.
It's too harsh on me if I want to do something against it. Because, you know, if I want to steal, it's too harsh because stealing don't pay. But if I want to be an honest, upright, God-fearing individual, it's like, it's a wonderful environment for me to thrive.
Man, that's right.
Oh, yeah, a rod of iron won't hurt me a bit. So I'm on the right side of it.
Yes.
It's like with the relationship with fire. You want fire? Well, depends on where you were wanting to sit. If you want to sit where the fire is, it's like, no, you don't want the fire. But if you want to sit a comfortable distance from it, yeah, fire is a wonderful thing. Think about David. It's king of Israel. Did you ever think of it? He was a wonderful peacemaker. He was a man of war, okay? How do you get peacemaker out of that? You think he was a rod of iron type king? Did they have idolatry in his day? As far as we know, for the most part, the nation went pretty straight during his day. And why I say he was a peacemaker is, where did Solomon's peace come from? Mm-hmm. David went around and destroyed the adversaries, and then Solomon got sat on the throne and he could have peace.
Right.
And Solomon tried to make peace, keep peace, by other methods. He married the daughter of Pharaoh. I mean, after all, you wouldn't come pick on your son-in-law, would you? Not as long as he's treating her halfway decent, but you just marry the heathen wives, and then we'll have peace. You know, my court will have peace with their court, and so a little different method of peacemaking there, and it caused a lot of destruction in the long run. Anyway, that's a little different way of thinking about that. Peacemaking has to do with doing things God's way, even though maybe at the moment it seems like it makes things hard.
Right.
Now, would I still want to live in Israel and have God's law perfectly upheld if they had just stoned my father because he was an idolater? After all, I still needed him, didn't I? Well, it ultimately depends on what I'm interested in seeing happen. If I want to see the destruction of the nation, yes, I'll get upset at that. Because, you know, I like my father. I still wanted him to help me. But if I realize that, you know, he was working for the destruction of the nation, he was working for my destruction as well, even though he would not have thought of it that way, by working to set up another god, he was destroying the peace. And therefore, the way to keep peace was to get rid of him. If we cannot, you know, most people just don't understand the beauty of Moses' law. And so, therefore, they don't want anything to do with it because they never learned to see the wisdom of it.
Right.
And therefore, they're in opposition to it, maybe ignorantly. But nevertheless, it's without excuse because God gave it. And he was trying to do something beautiful.
Right.
And to just ignore it, not bother to look at it, or just look at it to try and find fault with it. Why? Well, because man naturally is opposed to God's way of doing things. Mm-hmm. Turn to Jeremiah 29. They fought God's law there in Israel. They resisted him. God finally hauled them away to Babylon. Give them some time to serve a king that's not looking out for their well-being. That's not as benevolent as I am. In Jeremiah 29, we have Jeremiah writing a letter to the Jews there in Babylon. I found it interesting what he says there, starting in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. You know, in Israel, the Jews were a nation. They were an independent nation. They were responsible for their own civil government, responsible to see to it that it was governed strictly according to God's law. But in Babylon, we see they're more as strangers and pilgrims, sojourning in an enemy's land. And I found it interesting what God says for them to do. Basically, you seek the prosperity of where I placed you. You seek the peace there. It's like, well, how would they do that? Well, one thing, you seek to be good citizens there. You build a nation. Another thing would be that in whatever influence you have, you seek to influence it in the direction of my laws.
Right.
In other words, whenever you have opportunity to input into the leaders or into the community God's ways, you make use of that. I have to think how that's so similar to the church dispersed among the nations. It's like, well, how are they supposed to conduct themselves? Well, they're supposed to seek to be good citizens of the place where God has placed
right.
them, and seek to influence them towards following God's way of government and all of life. Hebrews chapter 3. And you know, God had a number of Jews take prominent roles there in government in Babylon. Even such people as Daniel and Esther. And I'm sure that as they had opportunity, they enacted laws that were in harmony with Moses' law. But in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Okay, the day of temptation had to do with that time period there. It was more than just a day. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. In other words, all that they saw of God, it didn't sink in. They didn't take it to heart. They still held him at arm's distance. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. In other words, they could see all the workings of God, but their heart didn't perceive what it all meant. They just basically blinded themselves to the significance of it, what God was seeking to reveal through it all. You know, it says we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I think there you have somewhat of a hint of, you hold the foundation, the firm foundation unto the end. And that firm foundation was already revealed in Moses' day. That is what you have to hold fast to the end. And then you will receive, you'll be a partaker of Christ. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Says that the gospel was preached unto them. We're used to thinking of the gospel simply as a New Testament thing. Can we view the gospel as basically God's revelation of himself and his plan for man?
That's right.
He's been revealing that all along. They didn't get it. They didn't carefully study it, and so they missed it. Many of them were not partakers of Christ. That's right. If they would have obeyed from the heart the message that God gave through Moses, they would have been a partaker of Christ.
Right.
But they were not good students of the word given to them. I see that a little more clearly in Acts chapter 7. We have Stephen pleading is a good word for it, pleading with the rulers of Israel. And he gets down to the end of it, or he gets to the cutoff point, let's put it that way, when they wouldn't tolerate it anymore. In verse 51 of chapter 7, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which sued before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. They were self-willed." And you notice, it was the Holy Ghost that they were resisting.
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost isn't just some New Testament in creation or arrival. The Holy Ghost was striving with them through their prophets already, and they were resisting it. And Stephen says, "You're doing the very same thing." The same spirit that caused them to resist the Holy Ghost in their day is also causing you to resist the Holy Ghost in your day. But it was the same Holy Ghost. Why would we think that the Holy Ghost was striving to teach anything different? They resisted the Holy Ghost. What? The Holy Ghost wasn't good enough? Well, they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and therefore they despised God's ways. They did not value them. We see in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus, the end of the chapter, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." How often would I, wait a minute, how often would Jesus have gathered her children together? It's like, what, in that 3 years time span? No. Jesus had been striving to do this for generations. He was striving with them through the prophets. He was calling them to himself, and they would not. So he was calling them to himself through the messages that the prophets were bringing.
Right. Yeah.
Through the law of Moses. Through it all. It was a calling of the people to himself, and they resisted it. I would have gathered you to a favored position that you would not. You are not teachable. You will not receive me until you have a change of heart. Until you have a desire to be taught, to be instructed of me, then you will be able to receive me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer rejection in one form or another because of striving to live godly. Or actually it says will live godly. Because of living godly, you will suffer some form of rejection because of it. Because not everybody is going to appreciate that. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, how do you avoid that? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Evil men and seducers shall act worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The way to prevent that from happening to you is the Word of God. He said, Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. That was what we call the Old Testament that he knew from a child. And he said, it's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So in other words, you could have faith in Christ Jesus without the New Testament scriptures? Sure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It all has a place to fill. That the man of God may be perfect. In other words, you leave out some of the Word of God, and you're not going to have a proper view of God. You're not going to know how to properly conduct yourself. That's because right. He's given you a revelation of himself and what he desires of you. And you, let's see, leave out this part, that part. What part you leave out is very revealing about you. How do you decide what to leave out? But it's all. It's all given to help us have that proper view, that proper understanding of what's pleasing to God and what's not pleasing to God. That we do ourselves a great injustice to reject, to overlook, to not pay attention to what God has shown. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for ye have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In other words, God is faithful. If we are faithful to Him, we don't have to look around and think, oh, He left us. That will not happen. God will not leave you if you do not leave Him.
That's right.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. It seems like verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, maybe doesn't convey quite the right sense to us. If you understand it, remember them which have had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, you look back to the Old Testament saints, the ones by whom God's revelation came to mankind. You see how they conducted themselves. You see how their life ended, and yet they were steadfast to the end. Remember that. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's like, okay, when in yesterday did Jesus Christ reveal Himself? We can understand the today part, can't we? Because that was in the that was in the time period when New Testament church was established, wasn't it? And the yesterday, today, and tomorrow would be in the day that we're living in. But where is the yesterday? It would have to be in what we call the Old Testament time period. Jesus Christ was revealing Himself. And He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and I'll be that way till the end of time and beyond. This is what you have to be faithful to. And in being faithful to what I've revealed to myself in yesterday, you will find that I'm with you today. I will not leave you. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Seems like the Jews followed after the ceremonies of their religion to the neglect of the heart of their religion. Their hearts were unchanged by their practice of their religion. They failed to grasp the heart that God was striving to implant in them. It completely bypassed them. The ones who did catch a little glimpse, well, no, there were some who caught it. But many of them got a little glimpse of it. It's like, no, kill that prophet. We can't have that. He makes me feel, well, he makes me kind of doubt that I'm, you know, in God's favor, because he's telling me stuff like, your heart's got to be in tune with God or else you're in trouble. It's like, I'm still offering my sacrifices. Yeah, you're still offering your sacrifices, but how does it smell to God? Acts chapter 24. Paul is speaking here in verse 14. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. After the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. In other words, I embrace the revelation that God gave him himself, all of it. That's the way I worship him. I believe all things that are written in the law and in the prophets.
Right.
And they call me, they call that heresy. What determines heresy? If you're believing all things that God has revealed about himself, how can that be called heresy? I mean, a different way of saying it is, if you believe that all that God has revealed about himself, that's God's dream come true. He has finally gotten through to you, and you understand. So to call that heresy, it just shows you that they had a different goal. They had a different agenda there. And they used different criteria to determine whether or not you were in a favorable position or not. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. In other words, I try not to transgress anything that God has revealed about himself.
Right.
And toward man. I try and operate in respect to other people as God has instructed me to. And they call that heresy. In Paul's understanding, that was salvation. That was being saved from his depraved state. He wished that on them as well. Back to Acts 15:22. We have, call it the Jerusalem Conference there. They got together and figured out what to do about with the believing Gentiles, how they should be grafted in, what was required of them. This is what they came up with. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the elders, the apostles and elders and brethren, saying greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, say, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Certain went out from among us, teaching you, troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Subverting your souls. Seeking to twist your understanding of the Scripture. Seeking to cause you to go in a different way. In other words, they were a stumbling stone to them. Because if you believed what they were teaching, you were going to be stepping out of the right way. And yet, it seemed harmless enough, didn't it? You just have to keep all of the ceremonies of Moses' law. All the sacrifices, all of it. At one time, that was what God expected of Gentile people. But the law itself had foretold a time when that was not going to be laid upon the Gentiles. And so this is not going contrary to the law, but rather it's a fulfilling of the law.
Right.
And the apostles understood that. And God allowed the Gentiles to come in without being brought under the Jewish leaders and everything that would go with that. But they still were to live by the moral obligations of Moses' law. But it was a subverting of their souls to believe these teachers. It would have caused them to not progress in grace, but rather it would have caused them to embrace, like the shadow, to the neglect of the substance that caused the shadow. Whereas the Jews, they could practice the ceremonies of Moses' law, understanding that the substance had come, and there was not a problem there. It was when they felt like the shadow was binding upon the Gentile people who already had the real substance. There was a problem there. In Matthew 18, a very sober warning to us. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. In other words, it's going to happen. But don't let it be you who causes it. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, or cut them off, and cast them from thee, it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. In other words, realize the seriousness of what's at stake. Dealing with your own eternal life, if it's something that would turn you aside out of the way, deal with it appropriately. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should be lost. No, should perish. Yeah, same thing. Go astray, be lost, perish. It all ends bad. We have this tendency to want to know who is the greatest. In other words, from what am I going to receive the greatest harm if I displease? In other words, the higher up on the authority scale somebody is, the more I better be careful not to displease them. That's kind of a carnal tendency, but Jesus says, Somebody who humbles himself and seeks to know my will, only my will, wants to do it with their whole heart, you be careful what you do to them.
Right.
You be careful. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. If you receive him in my doctrine, in other words, you only give him that which is according to me, you're basically receiving me. You're dealing with me. If you shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. In other words, if you do something to subvert their souls, lead them in a way contrary to me, it were better for you that your life would have been cut short with that millstone treatment than for you to do that.
Right.
It's serious business when you are in the name of God or in the position of God's instructing a new convert. Somebody who has a heart in tune with God, but needs understanding to know how it all plays out in life. If you mislead them, if you say, "Except ye, cannot be saved," and that is not in line with God,
right?
You are seeking to, well, you're destroying the work of God. You're fighting against Jesus himself when you do that.
Yep.
But we have got to be careful that when we say this, you have got to stop doing this before you can be accepted, that indeed it's God's view on the matter. Otherwise, we place an unnecessary stumbling stone there.
Right.
Woe to us if we do that. Hebrews chapter 13. Practical application of it. It says in verse 4 that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, whether that means that marriage is honorable in all people, or whether it means that marriage is honorable in all that goes with it, I don't know. It's likely both. It's honorable. And yet, why do some say that, well, if it's the first marriage. If it's a second marriage, then it's not honorable. They would say that such marriages have to be terminated, despite the fact that there's no unfaithfulness involved. Jesus said, "He that putteth away his wife and marrieth another." He called the next relationship marriage.
Yep.
It may have been sin to enter into it, but in Jesus' words, you are now married. And here we have that marriage is honorable in all. That relationship is not defiling. And yet there's many today that would teach that if it's a second marriage, you have to separate or you cannot be saved. And it places the new convert, the one who has that teachable, "I want to please God regardless of what it costs," in a very hard situation. Because those that they look to give spiritual direction are saying, you know, God expects you to not dwell with her according to knowledge. He expects you to not render to her due benevolence. All the things that God says concerning marriage don't apply to you because you're not married. And yet Jesus himself said, "Marrieth another, They deny that it's a state of marriage. They place the new convert in a choice that's totally unnecessary.
Right. Well.
You become an occasion for stumbling. Because either you obviously know what you're talking about, therefore I've got to put him away. And so they disobey God and do so. Or some of them just are overwhelmed by it. And just basically get bitter. But an occasion of stumbling there. God doesn't take kindly to that. If we are laying down the requirements that you have got to abide by this, because otherwise you cannot be saved, we've got to be sure that it's God's view on the matter. In Isaiah chapter 1, we have somewhat of a similar situation. Not everything is the same, but to help us realize maybe the seriousness of it, in Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. This is to God's people. He's calling them rulers of Sodom, and it don't sound right, does it? But listen to him. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. They had a lot of religious activity going on here. Much of it was what God had commanded. But they could do all this without a changed heart. They could do this. And it says your hands are full of blood. In other words, you have been destructive of my purposes, of my agenda. You have worked contrary to the path of life that I have laid out for you. You've not walked before me with your whole heart. I don't have your heart yet. princes. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge. They've got the attitude of what's in it for me. How can this benefit me? If it's not going to benefit me, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Fatherless widow, they can take look after themselves. Very self-centered view. Can you force somebody to be a Christian? You can force ritual on people, which is what they have. That you can force on people, but you cannot force a transformed heart.
That's right.
God is seeking a transformed heart. A heart that's not looking at it just, well, how will this benefit me? No. A heart that is what's right in the eyes of God. How it benefits me, leave that aside. I'm willing to do it even if it costs me. Then God knows that He has your heart. Back to Matthew 12. Too often people rest in their performance of their religious activities. Forget that there's a heart that needs to be circumcised, needs to love His law. But in Matthew 12, verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. We noticed that last week as well about protecting those under your jurisdiction, how it's not in opposition to godliness. In fact, it's a very godly thing to do. Jesus uses that to illustrate an important lesson there. Protecting the innocent, the people, the household do not deserve to be broken up. So there's an obligation there to protect the innocent. We see too that he that gathereth not, no, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It's usually not labeled that clearly, though.
Right.
It's usually all under the label of doing it for Jesus.
Yeah.
But we either build His church His way, or you're building a harlot church.
That's right.
You're either building it, you're gathering it His way, according to His design, His doctrine, or you're developing a harlot.
Right.
An unfaithful church. There's no in between. It's no light matter. Where I support, what I support, is what I'm seeking to build. If I'm supporting error, and there's good that I could be supporting, then I'm choosing a preference for error over good. I'm scattering instead of gathering together with Him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 25, you know, the support of good doctrine versus bad doctrine is a matter of rejecting or embracing Jesus. I mean,
right.
As we are working, supporting good doctrine, we are, in effect, we're gathering with Christ. We
right.
are working on His behalf. And to support error when we could be working on His behalf is basically an attack on Him.
Yep.
Acts 20:25. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shewed you all things that so labor ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words that of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not shunned, I have not withheld anything from you of all the counsel of God. If you don't make use of it, your blood is upon your own heads. I've done my duty. I've given you all the counsel of God. And you take heed to yourselves now, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God with what? With all the counsel of God. That's what it took for their sustenance, their prospering, and that's what it will take for the church of God as well. After my departing, so grievous wolves come in, seeking to draw you aside to some other way, seeking to draw you, make disciples unto themselves, some other way, other than all the counsel of God. It's called perverse things. They will seek to draw you away from the whole counsel of God. What was Paul's motive for doing this? Well, he said, I have shewed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This was Paul's motive, that the words of the Lord Jesus would be remembered, not just remembered, but actually observed, actually embraced, because that's what it takes to get a clear picture of God. Yes. It's to all the counsel of God. He's not had any other motive. I've not been in it to obtain any temporal benefits for myself, but rather I've been here promoting the words of Jesus. Remember how that God chose to reveal Himself in the form of a fire? He doesn't want to have any too small of a loyalty. Fire in His Word is sufficient for us. When you set up some idol, some denomination, some church, if it's not in line with that fire and His Word, in big trouble. Turn to Revelation 15. saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. There we have that fire again. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Well, it's not Moses, the song of Moses, wouldn't that be kind of outdated? No, it perfectly expressed their hearts. The song of the Lamb, one and the same. Put it all together where it belongs. They saw God's works. And their response is adoration. Like, this is the God we love. We've learned of Him, and we see the wisdom of it. That's what we adore. Thou only art holy. Your definition of holy is the only accurate definition of holy, God. You are the standard by which all other supposed holy things must be compared. If they don't line up, they're not holy. It's interesting how God's judgments, when properly understood, should bring that response from a converted heart. God's people let God set the standard for holiness and do not despise any of His ways. They're not embarrassed by it. They maybe don't understand it all, but that's a continuing pursuit to understand it. And in closing, we've noticed that all Scripture is given for the purpose of perfecting you.
Yes.
Paul said, believing all things that are written in the law and Moses, the prophets. That's what he did. Jesus said, by every word of God shall man live. If that is what we're doing, are we justly called heretics? Am I a heretic as I'm rightly discerning and applying all of God's Word? If yes, then I'm a heretic for doing that. What standard are you using?
Right.
And this is presented with the hope that the real heretics would please kneel before it's too late.
Amen.